understand the love you have for me. Who can pick me up when I fall? No one but you.
Thank you for joining us. This is Zeal for Your House. My name is David Murray. I'm with Dorothy Carruthers at Blog Talk Radio, and welcome. Dorothy, how are you doing this evening?
I am doing well this evening. How are you doing? Are you over your pneumonia?
Yes, and thank you. Thank you for that, Dorothy, for all those that were praying for me, and I know you were, Dorothy. Thank you. I'm feeling much better. It was a rough couple of weeks, but learned some principles and learned some things from it, and feeling much, much, much better. So I apologize for everyone out there who was looking forward to last week. I put that off. I couldn't speak more than a couple minutes without coughing pretty bad. So I figured it'd be more pleasant for all of my listeners. So I'm doing a lot better, Dorothy. Thanks.
I'm glad to hear it. I know a lot of people are sick with these sinus and bronchial issues, so.
Yeah, no, it was not very pleasant, but But the Lord is always faithful. If I allow him to teach me something, he'll always teach me a principle and teach me something. So it turned out really well. So thank you. And thank everybody for their prayers. I definitely felt them. So what we have here tonight is we're going to be talking about understanding the purpose of trials. And that's going to be coming from a kingdom perspective. Our only perspective as born-again believers that we should have is the mind of Christ that the scriptures tell us we have. And so kingdom perspective with everything is our goal, not out of works, but because that is what produces kingdom life within us and through us. So tonight we'll be talking about understanding the purpose of trials. We're going to discuss what is a trial exactly, what is the purpose, and how do we handle it. So once we understand what the purpose of a trial is, how do we handle it? So let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for your words and your word coming forth in power. Lord, your word says that you will never return void, Lord God, and I just empty myself of anything not of your kingdom. Father, I thank you that you have given your church, your body, the mind of Christ, and it's from that mind, Lord God, that I present this information, humbly offer it to the brothers and sisters of the body to be encouraged, motivated, and to apply these principles and these truths that will move us out of theology and into relationship more and more and more deeply. Bless these words, the airways, the blood of Jesus Christ, and life upon our minds and all the listeners, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so understanding the purpose of trials. Before we get into what exactly is a trial, I want to lay a little bit of a foundation work here. And I'm going to try to move smoothly through all of this and make it in digestible chunks. Because one of the areas that we really, the body of Christ struggles with, that I've noticed this in my walk and it just continues to bear out, is one of the most difficult areas for the body of Christ to walk in is through a trial. There hasn't been just a lot of biblical grounded teachings spoken through the mind of Christ, spoken in everything that we do. Let me back up a little bit. Every situation that we go through will be filtered through the lens of the perception of who our Lord and Savior is, who the Holy Spirit is, who our Heavenly Father is. Every situation will be filtered through the lens of who we perceive God to be and who we believe we are as his child. And so one of the reasons why we the body of Christ so often struggles with a trial is because we're filtering a trial through the wrong lens. We're filtering it through past experiences. We filter it through pain, through rejection, through hurt. And the only thing that we are allowed to filter our understanding of something is by walking in the mind of Christ, which means being in agreement with his word, with his written word, and his spoken word that he speaks to our spirit, because the scriptures make it very clear. The Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit, gives understanding to the mind of Christ that we have within us. Is every spoken word will confirm the written word, which is our final authority. There is nothing that falls outside of his kingdom dominion. When we let him take over, there is no arena, area, topic, or situation that falls outside of his dominion that he is allowed to bring into our lives. And what I mean by that is, it's important to understand there are two kingdoms ruling in this age. A lot of times we'll say, well, you know, the God of this, the, you know, Satan says, you know, the Bible says Satan is the God of this world. He's the ruler of this world. And yet at the same time, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So in my name, you go forth and you fulfill the Great Commission, which is to destroy the works of the devil and to proclaim the gospel to those lost. And in the body of Christ, to build each other up into the fullness of Christ to walk out the Great Commission. There are two kingdoms ruling in this age, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of our Redeemer. There is nothing we may ever engage in or be thrust into where the kingdom of God and his government is not permitted to preside over. Okay, say that another way, the kingdom that we have been transferred into, the kingdom of his dear son, takes dominion over the God of this world. The problem that we have is that we need to submit to the Lord's kingdom, and we also have to exercise the dominion he gave us over the dominion of Satan. If we don't do that, what we're left with is falling upon the mercy of God and the faithfulness of God, which, praise the Lord, are wonderful aspects of his nature of love. But it is not his best intention for us to just rest in the faithfulness of God and in the mercy of God. He called us to be heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. He's called us to walk in friendship. We operate as servants, meaning we do his will and carry out his heart. But in our relationship, we are family with him. And so, more than just relying upon his mercy, we are meant to agree with what he says, to walk in agreement with his mind, to cooperate with what he's trying to do, so that we exercise the dominion that he said he gave us when he went back to the Father. That was one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit coming, was the empowerment of the kingdom of God within us to fulfill what the Father's intention is in heaven as it is on earth. Let's get a couple of scriptures. Well, you know, before we even do that, here is something that's very important to understand. One of the things that's caused so much confusion is because when we go through a trial, one of the things that plagues our minds and our hearts is trying to understand, is this of God or is this of the devil? And that's really outside the scope of this study. And the reason why that is, and I want to leave you with this, and this is something that, that all of you can rest in. God has dominion over everything. No matter who is the author of a trial, God has dominion over everything. So when we're in a trial, we can just turn to him. When we partner with the Holy Spirit, we submit to the kingdom of God. We allow the kingdom of God to come in and take over. And when we allow the Lord to take over, the purpose of the trial, according to what God wants to fulfill in our lives, will always come to pass. So it really, within the scope of understanding the purpose of trials, we don't even need to waste our energy on where it's coming from. And I'll clean that up a little bit, and as we go on, you'll understand that, you know, what I mean by that. A couple of scriptures to lay a foundation here. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age. Luke 4:6, and Satan said to him, I will give you all the authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. That's Luke 4:6. Satan, for a season, has been given legal access to rule and govern this world. The authority that was stripped when Jesus fulfilled the final work on the cross was that we have dominion over that kingdom. Satan is still the God of this world. That's not what changed. Satan's kingdom did not change. What changed is the redeemed. The body of Christ or the redeemed. We changed. Colossians 2:15 says, and how did we change? Here's some scriptures. Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them on the cross. That's Colossians 2:15. Colossians 1:13, for he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. John 15:19. And as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And so what this is saying, the scriptures we just went through, there are two dominions, there are two kingdoms, that the God of this world and the God of this age, who rules those that have not been transferred into the kingdom of his Son. That transference takes place when we receive Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. So the kingdoms still exist in this age until this age is finished. What the child of God must understand is that we were removed out of the dominion of Satan's kingdom. We are no longer citizens of the kingdom of Satan. We're no longer citizens of this world. Father God longs to come and take over. He's given us access to his kingdom as his child. We're seated with Christ. Our citizenship is of a spiritual kingdom. We are spirit beings, and we are no longer ruled by the God of this age. Problem is found, a key point of it, in 2 Corinthians 10:2. This is Paul speaking. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. So I'll read that again. Paul is saying, I expect to be bold to come towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. So Paul is saying that he's going to present himself to the body of Christ and address those believers that think the body of Christ lives by the standard of this world, because we do not. And there's a word for that. There's a term for that. Christians who live by the standard of this world are what we call carnal-minded. So how does this all tie into understanding the purpose of trials? Okay, so there's the foundation. There's the underbelly of what we're going to talk about. What exactly is a trial? A trial is an event or a circumstance that is thrust upon us. The Greek word pirasmos means probation, a testing, being tried, or calamity. So here's the watermark. When a situation arises, the immediate emotions and thoughts that we process that come up as a result of a situation, they tell us how we're relating to this world, and they tell us how we're relating to our Heavenly Father. That's the first thing to understand in a trial. Remember, the carnal-minded man means to be flesh-ruled, which means that any thinking that we think that are contrary is contrary to the Word of God. It means that we're functioning in the carnal mind, which the Scriptures say we die to. We've been given the mind of Christ, but we're drawing from that dead man. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is. This is a key verse to understanding why we do not discern what the Lord is doing in our lives. We can only discern what the Lord is doing to the degree that our minds are renewed, which is walking in the mind of Christ. Walking in the mind of Christ means walking in agreement to what his word says about himself and about who we are. And through that foundation, through that relationship, that father-son, father-daughter relationship, we process our interactions with the world from a kingdom perspective of our Heavenly Father. Romans 8:7 says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Romans 8:7. Here is a key foundational point that I really want to stress to everyone. When we are not in agreement with God's word, we are hostile to God. I'll say that again. When we are not walking in agreement to what God's word says, the Scriptures are telling us that we are actually hostile toward our Heavenly Father. I'll read Romans 8:7 again. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And remember, God's law, all of the law is summed up in this. Love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor. The law is summed up in love. When we are walking by the carnal-minded man, we are not walking by God's nature, by the kingdom of love, and we are actually hostile to God. That's very important. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but with every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." 1 Corinthians 2, "Who has known the mind of the Lord that we can instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And what Paul was saying there is he was quoting Old Testament, where the Lord is saying, "My ways are above your ways, neither are your thoughts my thoughts." Paul was saying, he was quoting the Old Testament, saying, well, who has the mind of the Lord that we can instruct him? And he says, ah, but in the New Covenant, we do. We do have the Lord's mind. We have the mind of Christ. So a trial is a sudden probe, a sudden test or calamity that has been thrust upon us. How we respond or relate to that trial will determine our belief system. The Bible is loaded with examples of trials, and those who yielded to them grew in a revelation of the Lord. This brings us to the purpose of a trial. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." See, but before we can truly learn to consider a trial pure joy, we have to understand it intimately. We have to have a real firm grasp on what is a trial, and more importantly, the purpose of a trial. Here's some examples found where God showed us that he is the actual author of a trial. Deuteronomy 8:2, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert those 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what is in your heart." Exodus 20:20, "Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of the Lord will be with you to keep you from sinning.'" See, if re-examine, we go back over those scriptures, we'll see the purpose of those trials was the goodness of God. The purpose of those trials was meant to bring his people into closer walk with him. And that's what we have to understand. What the purpose of a trial is, so that when we have a trial, the Lord is meant to take that trial, expose our belief system, put that belief system up against the Word of God, submit to the Word of God, and then embrace the nature of God that he is attempting to reveal to us about him that we don't yet know. The result of that is greater intimacy and communion with him. That is the purpose of trials. The purpose of trials is not there's so many unbiblical ideas that we have about the Lord. He's upset with us. He's disappointed with us. He's angry with us. We're not faithful enough, so he brings a trial to us. There's so many. If we study the men and women of God that went through trials with the Lord, every one of them that yielded to that grew in their relationship with him, grew in revelation, grew in authority, grew in sphere of influence, grew in communion. And that is the purpose of a trial. James 1:3 says, "Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance have its full effect." We read that earlier on. That's so important to understand. The Greek word for perseverance means to remain. So if we read that from the Greek language, it's so much better. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces substance that causes you to remain. So where are we meant to remain? The purpose of a trial is to get us to a place so that no matter what happens, no matter how we encounter, what interaction we have, what encounter we have with the spirit realm, with the dominion of Satan, the kingdom of Satan, or with the lost or other people that are in the body of Christ, it's that we remain in the Lord. We remain in his mind. We remain knowing who we are as his son and daughter. Because when we do that, we are walking in the authority of the kingdom. Jesus came to give us the authority of his name. He has given it to us. We exercise dominion over Satan on this earth by walking in accordance to his kingdom principles, to his kingdom relationship, and through being in intimate communion with him. To the depth that we walk in intimacy with him, in communion with him, and in agreement with his word, is the depth that we walk with authority on this earth. Because remember, the kingdom, God's kingdom trumps the kingdom of Satan. His realm, where we're seated, trumps the natural realm. The only way we exercise that dominion is by, in faith, the scriptures say, being in agreement with his word, and in faith exercising what he tells us to exercise. So that's some of the things I wanted to talk to you about that. Trials test your faith. So let's go to Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. So one of the things that we've said here, common application is to limit this to persecution. But the Greek word does not say that. When it says we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory, the Greek word with suffering there means affliction, a state of pain, distress, grief, or misery, a passion or emotion, an undergoing or an enduring. See, part of the sufferings of Christ, if you look at it, we think, well, Christ suffered, so we partake in his sufferings. Christ did not suffer at the hands of men up until the point he laid his life down at the crucifixion. But we overlay it and say, oh, we have to partake in the sufferings of Christ, so that means we have to suffer and be abused all our entire life. Jesus was not abused his entire life. No man touched him. They were not allowed to throw him off of a cliff. They were not allowed to stone him. They could not touch him until the appointed time where he said, I lay down my life. No one takes it. I willingly give it up. In the same way, the testing, the trials, the distress, the enduring that we face is so that we can share in his glory. Because the purpose of trials is to bring us to greater intimacy in him by exposing thinking that is out of alignment with his word. So what does that mean exactly? The testing of your trials, the trials test your faith. The word faith in the Greek simply means belief. So when our faith is tested, what is tested? Our beliefs. All throughout the New Testament, we see the testing of your faith produces. So said in the Greek, the testing or the enduring, the trying, the probing of your beliefs produces righteousness, produces fruit of the kingdom, produces his glory in you. And that's so important to understand, because when we begin to realize that, we start to take a whole different look when we're going through a difficult situation, because we realize this is designed to produce God's glory within me. This is designed to set me free from the bondage of the carnal-minded man. Fear, anxiety, torment, stress, and it's meant to produce the fruit of the kingdom. Love, joy, peace, patience, Sabbath rest, health, fullness, his glory, and dominion over the God of this age. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The Greek word for destroy means to release or to dissolve or to put to an end. A trial exposes to the surface our beliefs that we are embracing about the Lord, our Lord and Savior. Trials are meant to, I'm reiterating a little bit because I want us to understand this. Trials are meant to interrupt the carnal-minded thinking and understanding, right? The scriptures say, trials test your faith. The word faith means beliefs. The trials probe, bring to the surface our beliefs so that we can repent of what is contrary to the Word of God, yield to God's Word, produces His fruit within us. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." See, that's a choice. To live as children is a choice. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so he is." See, what a lot of us don't understand is that Father God, in His immense, intense love for us, will set things in motion in our lives that are beyond our control, beyond our ability to control. Because fear causes us always to want to put things in order. Especially as children of God, we start to turn to our giftings, we turn to our strengths, we turn to the things that we have tightly woven and knit together as a defense mechanism to keep an element of control and safety and false rest in our lives. And the Lord loves us too much for that. There's no communion in that because it's based upon fear. So the Lord begins to set things in motion to cause a calamity to come upon our life in which our beliefs, our fears come to the surface and He can begin examining them with us as we partner with Him. I'm going to get into that in a little bit. Psalms 139 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind." So here's an example of some trials in the Word of God. Exodus 16:4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions.'" Now, here's what we need to understand, brothers and sisters. God didn't do this because He is an angry God with a club in His hand, looking to see who's not going to obey Him so He can bonk them on the head. That is not the picture of our Heavenly Father. And how do we know that? Because the nature of God never changes. And the scriptures say that Jesus was the Father in the flesh and is the perfect image and the exact representation of His nature. So remember, the Bible is progressive revelation. From Genesis to Revelation, the revelation, the revealing of God's nature, the purpose of God's plan to redeem us is ever progressing. As we read the Bible left to right, it's progressive revelation. We never interpret the New Testament in light of the Old, because in the Old Testament was not the greater revelation of who Father God was revealed. They did not know Him in the Old Testament as Father God. They knew Him as Yahweh. They knew Him as God Almighty. So when we're reading in the Old Testament, we must put it in light of, okay, what is the nature of Jesus? How did Jesus treat the children? How did Jesus treat the prostitutes? How did Jesus treat the woman caught in adultery? What was the parable of the prodigal son? These are some things that we begin to look at and begin to examine so that when we come back into this and we read this and we say, in this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions, we begin to take on a different tone of His nature. We begin to see, well, why would He test us? Well, because if we don't walk in obedience to Him, it means there is a fear governing our life that is greater than our trust in Him. That's a form of idolatry. Idolatry brings death because it exalts the God of this world in our lives. Galatians 6:8 says, "Whoever sows to the flesh reaps death. Whoever sows to the Spirit reaps life eternal." That's talking about our walk right now. When we sow to fear, we sow to anxiety, we sow to controlling a situation. All of that is fear-based. That's the God of this world. That reaps death in our life. It reaps death in relationships. It reaps death in our marriages, in the lives of our children, in the lives of our parents, in the lives of our friendships, and most of all, in the life we have with our Heavenly Father. So when the Lord comes to test us to see if we're obey, it's to expose the lies in order to deliver us out of the bondage of Satan. That's so important. His nature is love, guys. It's love. It is the goodness of God that brings us to repentance, not the anger of God. It is his goodness revealed to us, and his goodness is revealed through the mercy that comes through trials. So another way of saying it is a trial is anything we encounter that causes our belief system to be challenged. The purpose of it is to expose the lies in order for us to be delivered of them and begin walking in a greater rest that comes through knowing him in a way that we did not know him prior. This is why if many of you stop and you think and you just reflect on your life, without understanding this principle, without understanding his nature, the purpose of trials, how many of you can think in your life where you look back and you say, man, maybe some of the situations were different, but I feel like a common theme would come around again and again and again. And what's the common theme? What's the common fear? What's the common anxiety? What was the common denominator that made us feel stress, anxiety, begging God to be faithful? We begin our unbiblical prayers, begging him to be faithful. The scriptures say he'll never leave us or forsake us. So asking him to take care of us is an unbiblical prayer. We never need to ask God, Heavenly Father, please, I just ask you to take care of this. That's unscriptural. The word says he is faithful, will never forsake us. He will always take care of us. He who spared not his own son, how shall he not in Christ also freely give us all things? See, as we begin to understand his nature more and apply what his word says about himself, and through we filter through the lens of the word of God through the picture of Jesus Christ, because Jesus came in the flesh to give us the perfecture of the nature of our unseen dad in heaven. Jesus could have come to the earth as a man, could have died on the cross instantly, gone up to heaven. But he didn't. He lived out a life and gave us the gospel so that we can have a picture of who the Father is, because their nature is the same. They are one. So for those of you that feel like you've gone through similar situations, like this cycle of same anxieties presented in slightly different ways over and over and over again, you can take courage, you can take heart. That is the Lord trying to get your attention of an area in your life that is governed by Satan, by the carnal-minded man, which is under the dominion of Satan, the scriptures say, and he wants to deliver you from it. James 1:3, I'll repeat it again, because you know that the testings of your beliefs produce perseverance. So I'll read that more, substituting in the Greek words, because you know that the probing of your beliefs produces a remaining steadfastness. James 1:3. That's the purpose of trials. So let's turn to 1 Samuel 17:31. I want to give you some examples so you can meditate and chew on them, because when we see something, we understand it, and we have the Word of God to apply it, it helps us meditate and give us greater insight. So let's go to 1 Samuel 17:31. This is David as a young kid. People speculate anywhere from, 11 to maybe 14 or 15 years old, roughly. And he's going out to meet Goliath. The whole army camp of Israel was afraid. King Saul even was afraid. David comes into the camp. Everyone's chastising. His brothers are saying, get out of here. And he's saying, what have I done? Now, he goes in before the king to saying, I'll fight this giant. And David said, now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war since his youth. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, struck it. I delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing as he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David says, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So let me stop for a minute and explain something here. Many people, you hear many people saying, well, you know, David went out to the Philistine and that was, you know, God was testing his faith, or that was a trial. That is inaccurate. That was not a trial. The outcome of that engagement was already known and determined by David before he even stepped on the battlefield. David knew that giant, that 9-plus-foot tall, unbeatable warrior, was dead. He was a dead man walking. David knew that. See, the encounter with Goliath was not a trial for David, because David was already walking in the realms of the kingdom to the degree that he knew Yahweh, his God, would deliver him because he was in covenant with him. He already knew that. He already was elevated, had pressed in deep enough with his Lord to where he was already walking with that level of authority. So the key is, well, how did he get there? That's found in the text here. Verse 36. This Philistine will be like one of them, who? The lion and the bear. See, the testing of David's faith was out in the fields, alone with the sheep. The testing of David's belief system was during the trial of the lion and the trial of the bear. It was during the encounters there that David grew in his revelation knowledge and understanding of the faithfulness of God, of the covenant he was in with God. So by the time he got to the harder challenge, the harder situation, naturally speaking, it was no trial. He's like, this is done. This guy's a dead man. He's dead. Because David understood that. He walked in that level of covenant. These are examples of some of the trials that we go to. They're not meant to keep us where we're at. A trial, the purpose of a trial is to elevate us, to raise us up, to push us deeper into the spiritual realm, deeper into the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. Trials are never meant to be repeated to go through the same event. They are meant to expose lies so that we, according to 2 Corinthians 10:5, pull them down, take them captive, and replace them with the knowledge of Christ. Because when we come into the knowledge of Christ, we then are given the invitation to relate to our Heavenly Father in a way we have not previously known Him. So, Bourne, let's go to Genesis. Let's do one more. Genesis 32:6. This is the story of Jacob and Esau. Now, Jacob and Esau, there was a lot of bad blood there. Fantastic story. Jacob is going out to meet his brother after being estranged from him for several decades. He finds out that Esau is coming with several hundred of his men. A small army is coming at Jacob. Jacob is petrified that his brother still carries bad blood with him and thinks he's going to wipe out his entire family. So, when the messengers returned to Jacob, this is Genesis 32, verse 6. When the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you with 400 men. Verse 7. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed because of this. Verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country, I am not worthy of the least of all of your mercies and all the truth which you have shown me. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well, your descendants, as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. So this is a trial. This is something that that Jacob is greatly distressed about, the Word of God says, and he is afraid, and he chose to turn to God, and he took his fear and submitted it to the promise of God's Word. So he says, "You said, Lord, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea." So in other words, Lord, if Esau wipes me and all my family out, you're not faithful to your word. I know you'll be faithful to your word. I'm choosing to call you to remembrance, which is really a way for us saying, I'm quoting this because I'm choosing to stir up my faith, because the Lord never violates his nature. It's for our benefit. When we're quoting scripture and we say, well, I'm standing on God's word, I'm calling that to remembrance, that's for our benefit. God doesn't need to be reminded of his own word. That's common language we hear, you know, remind God, remind. We're not reminding him for him. We're reminding it to stir up our faith. Carnal-minded man that we die to gets removed so that our thoughts are in alignment to the mind of Christ. And that is what Jacob did here. And if we fast forward later on that night, Jacob has an encounter with the Lord that lasted all night. Verse 32, and I'm going to jump to verse 22. And it says, "Then Jacob was left alone that night, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of him. The socket of Jacob's hip went out of joint. He wrestled with him. And he says, let me go if the day breaks. But he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. In verse 28, he said, meaning the angel that he was with, said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, if we go just a little bit further from there, Genesis 33:18, Jacob and Esau meet. Esau's heart is tender toward Jacob. The Lord touched Esau's heart. They had a wonderful encounter. They were reconciled. All that bad blood, there was healing there, and Jacob moved on. And in Genesis 33:18-20, it says, after Jacob came to Padam Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within sight of the city. He bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. And here is the crux of all of this. In chapter 32, verse 9, the Lord says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. After the trial, Jacob, who was renamed Israel by the Lord, says, there he set up an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. What that means is God, the God of Israel. So did you catch that? Before the trial, Jacob referred to God as the God of my father and my grandfather. After the trial, Jacob said, no. Now I know you as my God. You are the God of Israel. This of a trial. A trial takes us through the garbage and the bondage and the fear and all of the areas that we permitted the dominion of Satan to continue to hold us in bondage. And the Lord says, no. No, it's time for my son and daughter. It's time to set them free. And the Lord comes down and he says, let my child go. And the trial is an invitation to embrace God in a way that we have been afraid to embrace him before, that the trial forces us to look at. We can't escape a trial. You know, not long ago, for some of you that read on my blog, on my website, I shared that I went through an extremely difficult trial. It was at that point in time the most challenging trial I had gone through up to that point in my walk with God. And I drew upon all the other trials that the Lord had in his love placed me through, and drew upon them his nature and the word of God to get me through this most recent one. And the Lord delivered me from that trial, and that placed me into an even more intimate walk and trusting and knowing a nature of him that I did not really know. I believe that in my head, the trial forced me to test my beliefs. It refined them. It brought to the surface the fear. And when I put those things to the cross and chose to believe what God said, he was faithful. He'll always be faithful. And I came through that trial perfectly preserved. None of the fears of the carnal man came to pass. And I entered into a greater rest, a greater level of spiritual authority, and most importantly, a greater level of intimacy and communion with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that is the purpose of a trial. It's not to beat you down. It's not to harm you. It's not to punish you. It's not because God is angry with you. Those are false doctrines that have no place in the Word. So we can go all throughout from Genesis to Revelation, and we see areas in which the Lord initiated contact. He initiated and orchestrated events in the lives of his sons and daughters to bring them up into greater levels with him. People that didn't respond to them. There were people that went through the trials of the Lord. They did not yield to what God was trying to do. King Saul is a wonderful and tragic example of that. You can read the story of Saul and the trials. And now, once we get a picture of this and we start going through the Word, and again, filtering it through the nature of Jesus Christ, Bible's progressive revelation. When you go into the Old Testament, read the stories in the Old Testament, remember to filter them through the nature of Jesus. And we'll look, and King Saul is an amazing, wonderful example for us of how not to respond to a trial. Many of the judges in the book of Judges, Balaam is another wonderful example. Was a man who was called. He was called to move prophetically, and he was given an amazing spiritual encounter in the form of his donkey who spoke to him. He blessed Israel instead of cursing them. If you read the story of Balaam, he never got it. It never sunk in, and eventually Joshua had to put him to death. Scriptures say later on that Joshua killed him with the sword. Balaam never allowed the encounters to change him and to relate to God differently. When we do, we get transformed. Here is a point that I want to stress too. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is Jesus speaking. Satan also has a plan for every trial you go through. Satan is always looking to undermine God's kingdom plans for you. He can only do it if we agree with what he says. There's no gray. There's no gray matter. There's no neutral zone in our walk. We are either walking by the mind of Christ or we're walking by the carnal-minded man, which is under the dominion of Satan, the Word of God says. So in John 10:10, Jesus speaking, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Here's the key here. Both Satan and the Lord come. They both come with an agenda. They both come with a plan. One is for our death. One is for our bondage. One is for deliverance and for his glory and for the glory revealed in us and his kingdom revealed in us. Principal way that Satan robs us of God's intention for a season is found in the parable of the seeds. Most people call them the parable of the sower. It doesn't really have much to do about the sower. It's a parable of seeds. So I like to call it parable of seeds. But Matthew 13, we'll turn there. And the key with this is to understand some of the principles. of how we respond to the Word of God. So Matthew 13, 1 through 9 is the story. And verse 18 is what we want to hone in on. I'll read it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. This is Jesus speaking. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. When we don't recognize God's hand in our life, when we don't recognize what he wants to do in us, Satan is able to rob the word of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God for us. He's able to rob it out of us. Not walking in the mind of Christ, not understanding, is what allows access for Satan to rob the written or spoken word that he's trying to impart to us. So whatever God is trying to deposit into our lives through a trial, Satan is there waiting for us to contend with his word. He can only do that if we agree with him. So here's how we handle it. Going to our third part, we talked about what is a trial, what is the purpose of a trial, and how do we handle a trial. When an event comes up, we look at our beliefs. What am I thinking and believing about God, about myself, and about this situation? That's number one. A trial comes up, immediately begin taking your thoughts. Take an inventory of your thoughts. What am I believing about the situation? How am I relating to the situation? What am I believing about myself? What am I believing about the Lord? What am I saying? What am I repeating? Where is my mind going, and how, then, point two, does that come up against the Word of God? We look at our beliefs, number one. We submit our beliefs. We take them to the Word of God, which is our mirror. The Scriptures say, not to be a hearer of the word, but a doer, because a hearer is someone who looks at himself in the mirror, second he turns away, forgets what kind of manner a person he is. Therefore, the same thing with someone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer. If the word of God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, if the word of God says, he will keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Christ, if the word of God says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, if the word of God says, I will keep you with long life. I will satisfy you. I will show you my goodness. If the Word of God says, I have plans to prosper you and bless you, not to harm you. Right? These are just a few. You know, if the Word of God says, be anxious about nothing, but with thanksgiving, make your request known to me. This is a mirror. How are we relating to this situation in light of God's Word of how he wants us to live? Not out of works and rules, but because being in agreement with him and walking in his mind is walking in communion to him and with him. Everything he does is for relationship. So number one, how do we handle a trial? We look at our beliefs and we submit our beliefs to the Word of God. Number three, now we proclaim the Word of God. We must be brave enough to say, Lord, I acknowledge that these beliefs that I'm thinking, that I'm going through, run contrary to your word. They are lies, and I will speak your truth. In other words, I will trust you in my spirit. I will submit my mind to walk in the mind of Christ, which is your word. Jesus is the word made flesh. We have the word made flesh within inside of us. We have the mind of Christ in us. We have everything that we need to live a life of victory. The only thing that are against us is fear. We have dominion over sickness, poverty, and death. We've come to destroy the works of the enemy. If you do a study on Satan from Genesis to Revelation, his MO is the same, deception. Every time you read about him, you're reading, he deceived, he deceived, he deceived. Right? That's Revelation. He's thrown, he's locked away for 1,000 years. What's he going to do after he gets out? Immediately he begins to go forth and deceive the nations. All he has is deception. Deception is of the mind. The battlefield is of the mind. Trials deliver us from the bondage of a satanic belief system. That is the purpose of a trial, to deliver us from a satanic belief system. So we look at our beliefs, we submit our beliefs to the Word of God, and then we proclaim the Word of God. We begin proclaiming what He says is true. Number four, never turn back. Never. Don't ever look back. Jesus said, whoever puts his shoulder to the plow and turns back is not worthy of the kingdom. That wasn't a declaration of shame. It's telling that person, you're not ready to go on to the deeper things in me. There's no shame in that. There's no rejection in that. It's analysis. It's saying, take an inventory. You can't press into me and turn back and expect to walk in the kingdom because we're being double-minded. And James 1 tells us if we're double-minded, we cannot expect to get things from God because they're apprehended by being in agreement with His Word. They're apprehended by faith. That's why the Scriptures say, without faith, it's impossible to please Him, because he who comes to God must believe that He is, not was or will be. He is. He is the great I Am, the ever-present, ever-existent, eternal One who exists outside of time. In every situation, Jesus Christ within us is the I Am. He is now inside of us, moving mightily through the fierceness of His love on our behalf. All we have to do is submit and agree to Him. And the enemy can't touch us. The wicked one touches us not. So look at our beliefs. We submit our beliefs to the Word of God. We bring them down to the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We tear everything down and make it obedience to Christ. Claiming the Word of God, surround yourself with Scriptures that talk about God's faithfulness, His love. Whatever it is that you're afraid of, you replace it with the Word of God that speaks directly to that fear. The kingdom of God comes, and through the Word of God takes dominion over that satanic belief, that fallen belief. And number four, no matter what, to your dying breath, if need be, you choose to exalt His Word, and that what He says, He is faithful to bring to pass in and over your life. No matter what. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went to before the king, and they said, "Oh, king, know this. Our God is able to deliver you is able to deliver us out of your hands. But know this, O king, even if he doesn't, we will never, even if he doesn't deliver us from this fire, he was well able to, and he will, and even if he doesn't, we will never bow." And church, he will always deliver you. Always. He will always take care of his children. He will never allow Satan to stick his thumb, his fallen, decrepit, unworthy thumb in the eyes of God. And Satan attempts to do that through his children, his creation. God will never allow that. We allow it by contending with God's word and agreeing with what Satan has to say about the situation. But the Scriptures say we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and been transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son. So I want to leave you with the final thought here. Trials are meant to release kingdom authority. They will bear fruit of the power of the Holy Spirit. A walk with Christ is not religion, as the world knows it. It's power, it's life, it's dominion. Trials are pruning. They are for biblical judging. The word judging means to thoroughly separate truth from lie. They are for freedom. We can stop being afraid of them. Get to know your heavenly dad. Get to know your Redeemer and the great counselor who's inside of you. There's, you know, I know I've said this a number of times before, but I heard someone once say it. The Holy Spirit is a freight train inside of every believer. And he is just waiting to show himself strong. He is waiting to come charging out. And just embrace him. Allow him to do that. As we spend time getting to know the Lord through prayer and through his written word, we grow in awareness of his presence. Mental assent will not change a person. If we only memorize the word, but fail to spend time and the discipline of getting into his presence through prayer, through quieting our mind down. I did a study a little while ago under, you know, how to hear the voice of God. What that really is how to become aware of his presence, which is where we commune and how we commune. We need our prayer time because the word of God renews our mind, but it is our prayer time that allows the Holy Spirit, who is speaking to our spirits, to make what he's speaking to us known. That's communion. We have the word, which is our bread, spiritual bread. We have our daily bread, which is communion with him. And we need both. You know, remember, every situation is going to be filtered through the lens of our perception of who he is. He is love. He's made you the righteousness of Christ. You're holy. You're blameless. You're without spot or blemish. That's how he sees his children, because of the free gift that was accomplished on the cross. That's how he sees us. Only give the kingdom to those around us to the degree we possess it. Trials are an invitation to know your Redeemer in a way you did not yet know him. I can study and memorize the scripture. I could know all about the acts he did, what he told me to do, the commission he gave me. I can know all about him. It is trials that move me from theology, which is necessary. Knowing the word is necessary, but theology is not the end all. Trials move us from theology to relationship, application of the kingdom. It goes from knowledge of the kingdom to walking in the kingdom. And we are designed to continually move in greater and greater realms of glory in him. The scriptures say, Ephesians 4:11, where he gave gifts and he gave the different functions in the body of Christ, and all of us move together so that as the church communes and seeks Christ, we come up into the full stature of Jesus Christ. That is our calling. That's union. That's intimacy. That's why he wants it. He doesn't want us transformed into his image so that we could be self-righteous. It's because to the degree that we walk in his mind and commune with him, it's the depth of our relationship. He's jealous for a relationship with him. It's love. He's a jealous God. He's jealous for a relationship. There's no anger in that jealousy. There's only anger in sin. He's not angry with his children. He loves us. And trials are love. So, in summary, what is a trial? It's an event or series of events meant to test and expose our belief system. Purpose of a trial. Both God and the devil have a purpose. The devil's purpose is to try to rob us from God's purpose of the trial, which is to enter us into greater intimacy and the greater glory of his kingdom. How we handle a trial. We examine our thoughts and we submit them to the word of God. We look at our beliefs. We submit our beliefs to the word of God. We proclaim the word of God and we never turn back. We never give up. There is no if in faith. There's never an if in the kingdom. We stay steadfast to the end. And if we don't flinch, the power of God will be free to flow through us. And the enemy doesn't flinch. He breaks way. Because the scriptures say that no one will be able to stand against us all the days of our life. Joshua 1:8. And the word there, the Hebrew word for stand, means to place oneself in a stationary position in order to stop you. So that scripture, reading it back in the Hebrew, Joshua, so I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. No one will be able to place themselves in a stationary position in order to stop you all the days of your life. So, I hope this was a blessing to you guys. I hope you can apply it. I know this might, for some people, be very radical. Just meditate on the word. Meditate on the scriptures. Go through some of the things that were shared here tonight, and just let the Holy Spirit speak to you on it. Let it water your soul. Let it minister to you, because I'm at the point in my life now, just being a little transparent with you guys, it's always my honor to be, I look for God's trials. And it's not because I'm, a masochist. It's just the opposite. It's because trials bring me into greater realms of His glory. We move into greater gifts of the Spirit, greater ability to release His kingdom to others, to the laying on of hands, through intercession, through faith, through interactions. But most of all, it brings us into closer communion of recognizing His tangible presence in our day-to-day around us. It allows us to hear His voice more clearly. And more importantly, that the thing that used to make us afraid, we've been delivered from it. There are things now where something will come up, and just like David in the Bible, it's no longer a trial. It's people look at me and say, well, you handle stress really well. And I say, no, thank you, but that remains to be seen. And they say, what are you talking about? Look at this you're going through. This isn't a trial. My God's going to deliver me. My God is faithful. Every trial pushes us further and further up the mountain of the Lord, spiritually speaking, deeper into His kingdom, if we allow it, if we yield to it, agree with it, submit it. So that's understanding the purpose of trials. And Dorothy, I don't know if anyone wanted to dial in or if anyone had any questions. While I'll take a minute for you to unmute, Dorothy, I'll say, for those of you listening, a lot of what I share, and I meant to say this at the beginning, a lot of what I share, I write about and I expound on my blog. And the reason why I say that is because I get a lot of feedback, a lot of questions, a lot of people asking where they can get more information. And the principles here about who we are as children of God and the different aspects of the body of Christ, what we're going through, different things and these studies, they're on the website. There's a lot more written topics and scriptures and studies that are on the website. So if anyone is interested, for those of you that have been asking and have been reaching out, where can I get more info on this? Where can I, can you point me in a direction toward growing in who I am as a child of God, knowing my dominion, knowing my identity? Please, I would be so blessed and honored. There are some resources on the website where I write on. It's dwmurray.com. It's dwmurry.com. So for those of you out there that have been asking and that have been emailing, I try to get to everyone's email. Sometimes it takes me a little time. I will get back to everybody. But the information is on a lot of it is on the website, and I'm constantly writing on there in addition to speaking. So I wanted to share that. Dorothy, anyone have any questions? Anyone's hands up there in the queue?
No.
Okay.
Let me give out the number. If anyone wants to call in with a question, the number is 646-595-4784, and pressing 1, put your hand up so I know you have a question. I did want to mention about your website, David. Excuse me. Is that you can also sign up to get an email whenever he posts a new blog.
Thank you, Dorothy. Thanks. Yeah, thank you, Dorothy. Yeah, I always forget to mention that. If you there's a place where you can put your email address in there, and then whenever I put a new study on there or something that just the Lord impresses me to write upon, you'll get an email notification. So, you'll know about that. Thanks, Dorothy. I never mentioned that. I really should. There's people asking me all the time.
It does make it much more convenient, to keep up with you.
It does. I get emailed a lot when, are you doing a study on this, or when's the next follow-up study that you're doing on this topic? And I always forget to mention, if you put in your email, you'll get the notification automatically. But so thanks, Dorothy. Dorothy, did you want to shoot the number out there one more time to see if, I don't even know the number myself.
The number is 646-595-4784. So nobody's right. Called in so far, but they might be slow like me. It takes me a while to
I can relate. It's better than me dialing in and putting myself on mute so you can't, nobody can hear me, which I've done. I also wanted to say for anyone who's listening to this, whether it's live or whether you're listening to this, you know, downloaded or later on or after the fact, I'm looking, the Lord's been leading me. I'm always asking the Lord how I can be a more willing servant in the body of Christ. And it's my desire to present the information he has me to share as succinctly and as to the point as possible. So I'm going to be trying to stay within an hour. And if I can't stay right within an hour, I may go to the following week and continue in the following week. I just been kind of leaning toward that direction. I've been praying about it. I've been getting some feedback that might be easier for those of you that are listening and being blessed by it instead of a two-hour chunk of time you have to come back to. So I'm always trying to be sensitive. I always welcome feedback. You can always reach out to me through the website, through the blog, and ask me questions or get feedback from there. So so that's just some things I'm doing. I'm continuing to. I'm always staying before the Lord on behalf of all the body of Christ, and I'm just honored to be able to have a place to speak and minister in whatever way the Lord sees fit to use me. So I just wanted to share that with all of you. Dorothy, did you have any questions or feedback or anything that you wanted to talk about or thoughts or anything about this or anything else?
I thought it was a very good study. Saul was the first bad example that popped into my head, too.
Yeah, you know, it's funny because when I was much younger, in my early 20s, and the Lord began impressing upon me one of the things he shared with me, that he said, David, I'm going to begin putting you through a series of trials of rejection, and I want you to study the life of King Saul. And I thought, well, isn't it better that I study the life of David? You know, and he said, no, I want you to study the life of Saul because I want you to see how Saul reacted to rejection and to fear, so that you don't repeat the same mistakes. And so Saul always pops into my head because I between the life of David and Saul, I just can relate to that so much because it was just tools that the Lord used me in and applied those things to real life examples. So it took me a long time to figure out the purpose of trials, long time. That's just because I failed to utilize the mind of Christ that I had access to. So praise God for those of you listening. You can do this in a fraction of the time that it took some of me to allow trials to have their full work in me. You don't have to repeat a lot of the trials that I did over and over and over again until I started finally digging in and asking the Lord, what is the purpose of all this? But last thing, and I guess if there's no one else that's calling in, Dorothy, we can close out in prayer. But for those of you that are listening, and I sidetracked myself, if you have something, a question on any material, on anything that comes up, on any of the topics that the Lord's been leading me to write on and share on Blog Talk Radio, it's at least going to be between 7 and 8, you know, after I give whatever teaching it is each week or each every other week. You can phone in with any questions. I really want to open up this forum to the body of Christ that has questions that we can begin discussing some of these things through the mind of Christ and in proper biblical context. So I want to throw that out there for the body of Christ.
And the caller just popped up.
Oh, fantastic.
Let me open their mic. Area code 916, what is your question for David?
Hi, this is Sarah B.
Hi,
David.
Hi, Sarah. How are you?
I'm doing okay. I'm doing pretty well. How are you guys doing?
Good, good. I'm so glad that you called in.
Well, I caught the tail end of your broadcast. I didn't hear everything, but I just wanted to say thank you. And I'm always really blessed by your teachings. And this one especially couldn't be more timely, so I'm going to have to go back and listen to it when it hits the archives. But I started tuning in when you mentioned not being afraid of trials, and I just kind of broke into tears. I felt like you're speaking to me. So, thank you.
Praise God, Sarah. That blesses me so much. And you know, what you're talking about, just to encourage you, you're not alone, because one of the things that the Lord is doing, particularly in 2016, is He is bringing the bride of Christ. He's bringing His body. Let me say this. He's bringing His church, those that have received Him as Savior, into a greater intimacy with Him. And the way He's going to do that is through trials. And if we don't understand that trials are love, they are not anger. They're not because He's displeased with us. It's the exact opposite. They are meant to reveal His goodness and bring us into greater realms of glory with Him. We start looking forward to them. We start getting excited with them, even though they're challenging. But as we submit to them and as we walk out some of the principles that we discussed tonight, it's amazing what those trials will do. And so praise God, Sarah, and thank you for the encouragement.
Yeah.
And I think you're really just based upon what you're sharing, and I hear your heart, I think this will really will bless you. And if you have questions, please, you know, reach out to me, and we can talk more about them. But I think you're really going to be blessed by this then.
I believe it. Thank you so much, David.
You're welcome. Thank you, Sarah. God bless you.
God bless you, too.
Okay, take care.
You too. Bye.
Bye-bye. Well, that's great. That Dorothy, it's such a blessing. You know, I knew I had to share this this message, and it's just so encouraging when you get feedback, you know, on some of the ways that it blesses other people. And you know, I'll close up with this, and for those of you that are still trailing on, I need to trail on an extra 15 minutes. But I want to encourage everybody that there are no elite in the body of Christ. I'm eventually going to tackle that head on some more and just tear down some more, you know, high places and false doctrines. But for now, let me say this. The body of Christ, Ephesians 4:11 says, we are called to all be raised up into the full stature of Jesus Christ. That means every single member in the body of Christ is called to be an elder. An elder is not a title. An elder is a function. It is one who, the simple Greek means an older one. But it's not talking about physical age. It's talking about spiritual age. And there's times when it mentions a physical age, you know, be you know, respectful to your older ones, your elders. But within the context of teaching and discipleship, every one of us are meant to grow into the full stature of Jesus Christ. So, and the reason why I share that is because I've gotten wonderful, I've been blessed by the feedback, and it brings me to tears. And for those who have been listening to me for a little bit, you know, you can hear I'm always choking back some sniffles or tears. You know, I'm just a big mush. But everyone is meant to walk in the fullness of Christ. There is nothing special about me. The only thing that's special about me is the same thing that's special about every one of you, in that we are all unique and fully pleasing, and all one-of-a-kind blueprint. Every one of us is a snowflake. Every one of us. So in that sense, we are all special. But there is nothing special about me that would make me an elder or a teacher or anything. I'm just sharing some of the things that the Lord has walked me through. A lot of these things I went through the hard way. I went through the long, long backside of the wilderness because I did not have the benefit of those that could teach me. So the Holy Spirit was my teacher, and it was a very painful, challenging time that I wouldn't trade for anything now. Because the scriptures say he trades our joys for sorrows. It is so true. And I wouldn't change anything at all. And I am honored and blessed to be able to humbly share some things that I know all of you will and can walk out and own, not intellectually, but in relationship, in covenant, in dominion and authority, and in intimacy with Him. So just to all these out there that are giving me just some wonderful feedback, I want to in turn encourage you. I'm no different. So anything on your end, Dorothy?
Nope, it's all clear.
Good. Well, let's close out in prayer. And thank you, as always, Dorothy, for manning the ship on your end. Such a blessing. Thank you. Couldn't do what I did without you doing what you're doing. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, Lord. I thank you that these words spoken would minister life to the body of Christ, will minister a greater impartation of your nature. Father, your word says that my people perish for lack of knowledge, and that without a vision, the people perish. Lord, your word says that how can two walk the same path unless they are agreed upon it? And I thank you, Lord God, from this moment forward, that those that have listened to this, Lord God, that their hearts would be pricked, an impartation through your scripture would be revealed and ignited within the spirit of every single member of the body of Christ that hears your words here, Lord God, that they would apply it. And Father God, I thank you for the process of trials moving us into greater realms of your kingdom. I lift up Sarah to you, and in Jesus' name, I bless her, Father God, that she is protected. Lord God, she is your child. I hem her in by the blood of Jesus. I thank you that you are a wall of fire around her, and that the trial that she is going through, Father God, is designed to produce life. And in Jesus' name, Lord, I speak the blessings according to your word, that this trial that Sarah is going through will produce greater glory, greater intimacy, a greater release of kingdom authority and of peace in Jesus' name. And Father, I speak that blessing and that covenant blessing over the hearts, minds, and lives of every one of the members of your body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Dorothy, thank you so much. And I will see everybody back here, and I will see you back here in not this coming week, but the week after. And hopefully we'll have some more things to share and get into. So thank you, everyone. And Dorothy, thank you so much as well. And I will catch up with you during the week, I'm sure. I have some things to go over with you. And I always enjoy chatting with you. So it's just an excuse to get in touch with you.
Oh, you don't need an excuse.
Well, I know. I know. And so I will. We'll get in touch. We'll talk and catch up on some things. But God bless you and your family, and have a wonderful weekend. And to the body of Christ, God bless all of you in the name of Jesus. And know that you are loved. Know that the things that he does in and through your life and permits in and through your life is to produce greater kingdom glory in you, Sabbath rest, and a greater revelation of how loved you are. So good night, everybody, and we'll see you in 2 weeks. God bless, and God bless, Dorothy. Thank you. I'll talk to you soon.
Father bless, baby. Good night.
Father bless you, Dorothy. Good night.